going to pick up essentially where we left off the last time that I spoke, 3 months ago or whatever it was, last time you got me. So maybe some of you may not remember what it was that I spoke about last time that I spoke, but to refresh your memory just a little bit, we spoke about knowing who our enemy is. And we identified in the last lessons of who our enemy was. We identified the names by which our enemy goes by. We identified several names. These are just a few. You may know of some others. We identified him as Satan, Lucifer, the devil, the father of lies, the prince of this world. The Bible says the father of this age. And other various names by which he goes by. We looked at some people who, instead of counting Satan as their enemy, call him their Lord. And we talked about some crazy people that you may come across, you know, like I happen to do sometimes. Where you just come across someone who says, this is my Lord, this is who I serve. And indeed, people in this life do serve Satan. You know, there's more people in this world that call the devil, Satan, Lucifer, whatever. They call him Lord, not even knowing that they call him Lord. They call him Lord in default because they don't serve Jesus. And if they're not serving Jesus, then they're actually serving Satan. They don't realize it. There's some people who do realize it though. And in this study, we've identified several ways in which Satan works. Because if we have an enemy and we want to combat the enemy, we need to know the areas in our life in which he's going to attack us. We identify that he works very subtly. So subtle, in fact, that you may not even know that he's going to work on you. We know that he works through various devices, and one particular device that he may work on me with and that might affect me may not affect you, and he may not use it against you at all. And he works through our feelings. You've got people who have these emotional feelings that they go through and they feel like, well, God has given me this feeling. God has told me that I'm saved and God has sent me this feeling. But the truth is, looking at the scriptures, we know God doesn't send feelings to us. We can look at our feelings toward individuals. You can look back toward if you ever dated before you ever got married and you felt like you loved this person. I love this person. Oh, man, this is the person I want to spend the rest of my life with. And a few months later, like, I can't stand that person. What happened? Your feelings changed. Did God send you those feelings to change your feelings? Did you see the Jews, whenever Jesus was led into the Jerusalem, how they praised him? Here comes our king. They're throwing palm leaves down, and you know the very next day they're saying, crucify him! Kill him! Did God send those feelings? Our feelings change. God doesn't send us our feelings, and Satan knows that, and he works through our feelings because we can feel like we're saved and we're really not. He works through other people in our lives. Oh, he does. It's true. I've witnessed it firsthand where someone said something in the church and another person overheard what they said. And it wasn't nothing negative toward them. It was just a compliment to this person. And there was someone in the background. They overheard it. And they threw a fit. Well, he compliments him and he can't compliment me. Well, I'm never going to church ever again. And that's kind of how it went. All because this person gave someone else a compliment. Little subtle things. Things that you wouldn't realize that would cause someone to stumble. Does that mean you shouldn't go around and compliment people? No. But it shows you how Satan works. It shows you how his devices work to separate people, to separate churches, to cause division. Satan has worked very subtly since the days of Adam and Eve to tempt people, to get them to not follow God's commandments. And he works that same way today. He's tried to convince men today that sin isn't so bad. And you see a lot of people who are caught up in sin, and you go and you talk to them, and you talk to them about a particular type of sin, and they say, I know that I'm doing this, but I'm not murdering someone. I know I'm doing that, but I'm not robbing a bank. It's not that bad. It's not that big a deal. Because Satan has convinced us that some sins are really big and we shouldn't do the really big sins, but those little tiny sins, yeah, go ahead, jump off in that. It's not so bad. That's how Satan works. He's tried to convince man that he doesn't exist. Someone said the greatest trick the devil ever did was convince the world that he doesn't exist. There's a lot of people here on this earth that are convinced that this is the hell that we're living in, and whenever we die, then we're just going to be in paradise. That's not what the Bible teaches. They say, well, there's actually no hell. There's actually no Satan or prince of the power of the darkness or anything like that. But all the hell that we live in, we're suffering through it right now. And when that didn't work, he tried to convince us that God didn't exist. And then he introduced little Johnny to 65 million years ago. And he said 65 million years ago, dinosaurs roamed the earth. And then the parents didn't correct that. And then little Jimmy or Johnny got big. And then all of a sudden he said, wait a second. Science is true. Science is proven. Evolution has been proven. 65 million years ago, this happened. Therefore, the Bible must not be right. You see how that works? Let me convince your children that God doesn't exist just by implementing one little lie. Every time my children and I are watching TV or reading a book and they bring up the dinosaur thing, it's always followed by millions of years. And I say, that's a lie. I let them know right there, this is a lie. Evolution isn't proven. They've never proven it. They've never seen an animal change from one form of species to a different species. Never. They never proved that dinosaurs were 65 million years old, no matter which way they sliced it. We need to be prepared for the devil and his tricks. He tries to separate families. He tries to divide Christians. He tries to divide churches. Rather than being that big evil creature that everyone sees that, oh, well, there he is. That's the devil. That's Satan. Let's avoid him over there. And instead, he works very subtly and he looks pleasant to the eyes. And he infiltrates churches in that same manner. To where he's not recognizable. He works through lies and through deceit. And so that takes us to the question then of how do we overcome our enemy? And in our last couple of lessons, we touched on the basis of how we overcome Satan. As Zane sung this morning, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? I'm not going to wait until the very end of the sermon to tell you how we overcome Satan. It's very quick and very easy to realize. In Revelation 12 and 10, he says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him, how? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. And there we sing it. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Or are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's exactly how we break Satan's grip that he has on us. You see, we're servants of Satan so long as he holds that bondage of sin over us. That's regardless of if we call him our Lord or not. If we're living in sin, he is our Lord. And if we've never had that bondage broken, washed by the blood of the Lamb, then we're still under His rule, His authority. And so the question would be is, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb today? Have you overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb? That's the question. He also said something there, though, by their word. In 1 John chapter 2, verse number 13, he says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. Now there's something about the Word of God and the blood of the Lamb that I believe is inseparable. You can't pull those two apart. How are you ever going to know to be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Well, by the word of the testimony. How are you going to know how to tell other people how to get saved? Well, by the Word. By the Bible, by God's standards. And so if we have any hope of being saved today, it's by diving into the Word of God. You know, by diving into the Word of God, we're able to stand against the wicked one. We're able to combat Satan a whole lot better whenever we're in the Word of God. Why? Because it reveals to us the ways in which Satan works. And whenever we identify those avenues by which Satan works, then we can stand against Satan. Look at what he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 25. He says, therefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He called you as holy, also ye be holy, because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in the last times for you who through Him believed in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. You see, we can't be saved without the word. Without standing in the word, without being redeemed by the word, well, that's the plan of salvation, isn't it? We have to hear the word, we have to believe it. Obey it. Apply it to our lives. Don't just let it fall by the wayside. He said, you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Well, what is the truth? Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We're sanctified through the truth. We're washed in the blood. Why then are there so many Christians in the world who obey the gospel only to turn back to Satan, only to turn back to the ways of the world. We get this notion that the grass is greener over here and we need to be over in this field. And this, you know, over here I can be happy. God just, He wants me to be happy and I need to be over here in this field or I need to be living this. Why do so many people say, I want to be a Christian? And then a week later, sometimes a month later, sometimes a year later, and they say, you know, I like my lifestyle I was living before. Why go back? Remember, He says, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. Being a Christian demands a change in our lifestyle, a change in who we are and what we are. We're not who we were before. Or we're not supposed to be. People should see a difference in us. Let him that stole steal no more, right? But let him labor with his hands. What about the liar? Don't lie no more. I mean, we're not after that same lifestyle. We're different and people should be able to see the difference in our lifestyle. That's what being a Christian demands. But he says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. There's so many people out there who push doctrines into the world that say, you're saved, you're always saved, you'll never fall away. What does he talk about going back to your former lust? What does he talk about if they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then they're again entangled therein? Because it is possible that we can fall away. It is possible that we can fall back into the power of Satan. You see, that was one thing that we've identified in the very last lesson, is that whenever you give yourself to Christ and you begin to walk as a Christian, that Satan isn't going to just say, lost another one. Well, I'll just work harder on this one. Instead, he's going to say, hey, you know what? You serve God, and I know that you serve God, but I'm going to come after you anyway. Because I don't want you to serve God. And if you have any influence on someone in your life, you know, I don't want them to serve God. And if I can get you not to serve God, then I know they're not going to serve God. You see, we have that influence on people we may not even know. It's not necessarily the scope of the lesson to talk about if we can fall away or not, but rather how we can prevent falling away. We've identified, yes, we can fall back into sin because Satan's going to continue to come after us, and he's going to continue to come after us just like he came after Jesus and just like he came after the other apostles. He's coming after you and he's coming after me. So there must be a way to prevent ourselves from going back into sin and to fall away from God. How do we do that? Matthew chapter 5, verse number 29, Jesus said, for if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand offends you, cut it off and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. We're called extremists because we look at verses like that and we believe what those verses say. And then you talk to people who don't believe in those verses and they say, you're just a Bible idolater. You're an extremist. What does it mean to take your eye, to pluck it out of you? Man, how is that going to benefit you, someone asks. How does that benefit you? Well, it benefits you in this regard. Your eyes were causing you to sin, causing you to go against the law of God. And one day your eyes are going to lead you straight to the pits of hell. And so therefore it's better to go ahead and get rid of that eye than for it to cause you to go into the lake of fire. That was the benefit of it. Get rid of it. Now that's not to say that you have to literally pluck out your eyeballs, but how about this? You have a problem with things on the computer. How about get rid of the computer? Get rid of the avenue in which you're seeing that stuff. Maybe it's the cell phone, you know. Cell phones are pretty smart today. Mine's not very smart, but I know some of you have some smartphones in here. And you can go Google things and look at videos. And if your phone's causing you to sin, do you really want it to lead you to the pits of hell? If you're viewing things on there that you shouldn't be viewing, how about toss your phone away? That phone cost me $800, don't you? I don't know how much it cost. I assume they cost that much, and that's why I don't have one. Get rid of it. What about your hand? Your hand causes you to sin. You can't keep... Quit stealing. Quit whatever it is that your hand's causing you to do. If it's causing you to sin, get rid of it. Don't allow that avenue to be there in your life. What do you say in Romans chapter 13, verse 14? But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Not to fulfill the lust. Don't make any provisions for it. I know I have a problem looking at things that I shouldn't. And therefore, I'm going to put my computer in a public spot in a room in the house that everyone in the whole world could see it if they wanted to. Well, that ain't going to solve the problem. How about I get rid of the computer? I'm not going to make a provision for the flesh anymore. You know, sometimes we make an excuse for ourselves so that we can keep that little window of that. It's just like whenever you want to quit drinking or you want to quit tobacco or whatever it is. You can't make any provision for it. But something inside you says, hey, just hold on to that one can. Don't throw away that pack just yet. You know, you might need it in the future. Just hold on to it. There's something inside you. And so I want to make a provision for just in case I get stressed at work. And I need to have that little thing to take the edge off. I make a provision for the flesh. Get rid of it. Don't make any provision for the flesh. He says, neither give place to the devil. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 27. Don't give place to the devil. You know, right before that though, he said, be ye angry and sin not. We identified anger as being a device, an area in which Satan can go to work on us. We have so many people who have a problem with anger today. And as God asked Cain, why are you angry? Well, maybe that's what we need to ask ourselves. Why am I angry? Well, something didn't go my way. Why are you? Well, whenever we get angry to the point of losing control, we're giving place to the devil. We're allowing devil that foothold in us. We need to put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, 10. He says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. And I tried to make this big and really stand out for us, and having done all to stand. Because at the end of the day, have you done everything that you could have to stand against the wiles of the devil? Whenever you got up out of bed this morning, did you grab a hold of your shield of faith and take it with you? Did you say, you know what, here it is, here comes the battle, here it is, this is the day we've started, I need to get ready, prepare myself for the battle, because you know just outside your door, Satan is there, he's ready for you. Did you make up your mind this morning before you left your house? I'm going to serve God no matter what. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We don't think about armor in the same way that other people thought about armor. People in the past, they thought about armor and putting on armor. How important it was to the armies back then to put on your armor and to go into battle, having the shield and everything. You know one thing though, he says they're taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Listen, just take the shield of faith and you're going to be able to quench some of the darts of the wicked one. He's going to get you in some areas, but you're going to stop 90% of them. He didn't say that. He said you take the shield of faith with you, and if you take that shield of faith with you, you're going to be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. And then he says, take you a weapon, the helmet of salvation, take the sword of the Spirit, and that's the Word of God. You see, the Word was inseparable there. You have to have that Word. And if we do that, we get rooted in our faith so that whenever doubt and despair comes, we're not burdened down by that doubt. We don't have to doubt whether or not I'm saved or not. We don't have to doubt whether there's someone that loves us. We don't have to fall into the pit of despair, because that's where Satan wants you. If you're doubting, then you're not serving God. If you're in a pit of despair, how can you serve God fully? If you believe lies, because he's going to throw all those darts at us. We have to get rooted in our faith so that we can withstand all those darts. But here's the trick. I can't carry your faith shield of faith for you. And you can't carry my shield of faith. I can help you. But I can't carry your shield for you. You have to do that. And that got me to thinking about how important it was for the soldiers back in the day. They would carry their shields with them. And they would form an immovable wall. And behind them, they would put shields on top of them to cover them and protect them from arrows. And the people behind them would put the shields on top of them and protect them. They held together, with their shields locked together. What happened if one of them fell? Have you ever seen a Christian fall? And did you see a Christian fall and it caused someone else to fall and it caused someone else to fall? It may not have caused every one of them to fall, but sometimes it can be disastrous. You know, the guy standing right next to him couldn't reach over and grab his shield and say, oh, now, because all of a sudden it's a weak place, you know. The enemy can just bust right in there. Every one of those shields is important. It's important because as a Christian, we can come together in unity. We can come together, we can bear each other's burdens, but I can't carry your shield. I can't make you get out of your house that day and take your shield with you. You've got to do it. And I've got to do it. And what happens on those days where you've sinned just because you forgot to take that with you? Maybe write a note on your door before you leave the house that day that says, who are you going to serve? That way you know whenever you're leaving the house, I got a choice. Either I'm going to serve God today or I'm going to serve Satan. How do we do it? He says, don't love the world, neither the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You see, today, we have to face this truth that we cannot walk with God and hold hands with Satan at the same time. We can't do it. It's impossible. Either Ecclesiastes or Proverbs says, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? That classic saying, Mom always told me, if you play with fire, you're going to be burned. Listen, we cannot serve God and mammon, and we can't serve God and Satan. We can't serve God and live in this world and follow after the things of this world and expect that we're not going to be affected by the things of this world. Because the things of this world are going to cause us to stumble and to fall. And they're all put there very subtly. They don't look that bad. Just going off to have a little bit of fun, that's not that bad. That's what Satan wants you to believe. We can't serve God and Satan at the same time. Romans 6, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in Christ or dead to sin live any longer therein? We cannot serve God and serve sin. We can't serve God or be obedient to the gospel and live exactly how we once were living. Shall we continue in sin? Certainly not. Romans 12, he says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It takes a renewing of your mind. You know, a lot of people, I didn't have a problem with cigarettes, okay? But a lot of people, you talk to them about quitting cigarettes, and they say, you know, it's just about having a cigarette in your hand and holding it in your hand. If I was on the phone, I had to have a cigarette. Or if I was doing this, I had to have a cigarette. And it was hard to put it out of my mind that if I was going to talk on the phone, that I didn't actually need that cigarette. Or I didn't need, whenever I was working over here, I didn't need that cigarette. I had to reprogram my brain. Well, the same thing happens with us whenever we give ourselves to Christ, is we begin to reprogram our brain. We don't have to live in that same pit of despair that we once lived in order to serve God. We have to renew our mind to serve God. But we don't just stop there. We have to add to our faith. 2 Peter 1, chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, he says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things be in you and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a condition on those things, if those things abide in you. What abides in you today? What do you allow to abide in you today? Do you allow the things of this world, the cares of this world, the worries of this world to abide in you? What's going to happen tomorrow? I don't know. And you don't know. Why do we worry about it? Why not focus on the here and now? Why not focus on what's really important? Allow the Word of God to abide in you. If you've been obedient to the gospel today, then Satan does not have that power over you. And you don't have to allow Satan to hold you in that pit of despair anymore. You got some people who feel like, even after they've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, that, you know, whatever sin that they might have done is just too bad. And it, you know, yeah, I went through with it, I got baptized, but I just don't feel like I'm right yet. Why? Because Satan sent you a feeling to make you feel like you're not right? But the Bible says that if we've been obedient to the gospel, then He'll remember those things against us no more. Have you been obedient to the gospel? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb today? Satan's power of sin can no longer hold you. The only way it can hold you is if you give Satan that power back to let him reign over you again. That's the only way that he can hold you down. You can be forgiven no matter what your sin is, except for blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Satan can't have that power over you. Even though Satan doesn't have that power over you, though, he's going to continue to come after you. Even whenever we leave this place today of worship, Satan's going to be after you. Someone may say something, I may say something that causes an offense to you. Someone might compliment someone after the service and you get mad at that person all because they didn't compliment you. Don't let Satan have that power over you. Don't let something that silly cause you to quit going to church, cause you to quit serving God. Don't allow Satan those devices to rule over you and to keep you from doing what God has asked you to do. You know, he continued to come after Jesus as Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He used the Word of God to ward off Satan, to say, depart from me. It's written. This is what the Word of God says. Depart from me. But you know, he came after Jesus again. He worked through his apostles. He went to Peter. He tried to get Peter. Jesus said, depart from me, Satan, to Peter. Later, Satan would enter into the heart of Judas and he would try to get Jesus there. Later, Jesus would go to the hill of Calvary and he would be crucified, and then people out in the crowd would say, hey, if you're really the Son of God, come down from the cross and we will believe you. What would have happened if Jesus had come down from the cross? You know, Jesus didn't come down from the cross right there, and then they began to mock him again and they said, hey, he saved others, himself he can't save. How many times can you be slapped and spit and made fun of and belittled before you finally snap, before you say something that you shouldn't say? Jesus took it. He held on the cross for you, for me. And you know what he did whenever he done that? He destroyed Satan's stronghold over us. And so if you want to destroy Satan's stronghold on you today, submit your life to Christ. Take up that shield of faith if you haven't been doing it. Walk with God today. Be obedient to the gospel. You must continue to fight. Stay in God's word. Take up your armor today. And the very last verse here, he says, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Jesus Christ gives us victory. Victory over Satan. Victory over death.